All right, tonight we're going to start maybe 4 to 6 weeks. We're going to be in the book of Philippians. I looked over Philippians and thought we could cover it in 4 weeks, but I don't want to be pushing myself, so we'll just go along until we get there. Okay, Philippians chapter 1. This was this was the church of Philippi, which was in Macedonia. It's believed this is probably the first area. This is probably the area where Paul had the man in the dream to tell him to come over and help us. And remember, he wanted to go, and he was forbidden until a certain time to go. And then this vision came to him, and he ascertained it was the Lord's will to go. And this was a sort of a port city area. And so probably this is the area where the gospel was first preached in this portion of Europe. The time we're doing this, Paul is writing them. He had already probably been there 8 to 10 years before. The church was already established. And he's writing them from Rome. He is in prison at this time. And he's basically, he'll tell us in the epistle some things, but this is an interesting church. It was probably the only one that supported Paul financially as him being a missionary. He actually refused to take support from some of the churches, like the Corinthians and stuff, because of their murmuring, complaining, and their challenging his authority. But the Church of Philadelphia not only helped him here. You'll read in some of the other epistles, you'll see where they sent the gifts to Jerusalem when the famine was beginning. And this was this gift you often hear Paul mentioning and reminding people of, you know, the money that was promised that they were to lay aside each week. And so when he came, they wouldn't have to be taking up money. See, it's because they promised to do this. And then this was delivered to Jerusalem. And many people, you know, it was given to the poor saints. It was not given to the poor sinners. I know this blows some people's theology, but if you understand the scripture, this was for the family of God. And they were going to a time of famine, which Abacus the prophet had prophesied. Remember the one who had given Paul some things too. But there was a great famine in this area. And the basically apostles were still there, the 12. And they had not departed because the persecution, they endured the persecution under Stephen. And we're basically entering in right before the time Jerusalem was destroyed. So basically it's believed the apostles were probably up right up until the time of destruction and then left by warning. If we study some of church history, they were warned when to leave and when to get out, and they did. But so basically this is a church that Paul was very friendly with. Often this is called the easy epistle. He doesn't go into attacking many false teachers at this time. He does make some statements. But he's encouraged with this church, where we find with the Corinthians he has a lot of things to say and a lot of things to correct. So just give you a little insight into this. Okay. Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, who are at Philippi. Again, remember the word saint simply means disciple, believer, holy one. Had nothing to do with dead people. That was something that came along 300 or 400 years later by some heretical denomination, which we won't get into this tonight. But basically, we are saints. We are addressed as saints, holy ones. Again, if you don't die a saint, you won't ever become a saint. So you better be a saint before you die, or you won't go to the other side and be a saint. So it's those who are in the family of God, those who are submitted to the lordship of Jesus. Okay, he's addressing the saints with the overseers and the deacons. Some translate the word. You'll see often the word overseer, bishop. Elder are basically interchangeable words. Pastor, shepherd, elder, overseer, they're basically the same. You'll see that when Paul writes Titus and Timothy and gives instructions, you'll see how he interchanges the use of these words here. Okay, they were basically the basic leaders of the local congregations. Okay, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, he's telling them, as in most of his epistles, you'll see the word grace and peace. Sometime you'll see it linked with may it be multiplied to you. So he's talking about a beginning life in grace, a continuing life in grace, being saved by grace, being kept by grace, continuing in grace. You'll see this word come up a lot. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you with all joy. What does this tell us about his apostolic call? As an apostle, he was a father, in a sense, a spiritual father, and he started these churches. Remember, the word apostle basically meant a special sent one. Well, people today like to translate it missionary, but it basically doesn't mean that. Many of what we call missionaries today are not missionaries in the context of Scripture. They are more witnesses, in some cases evangelists. Some people believe apostolic ministry has ceased. As the foundation for canon, yes, but there are still apostolic and prophetic offices. We find no Scripture that says that any of these things ceased. Simply, they add no new revelation. And anything they speak and do must be judged by Scripture and cannot add nor take from Scripture. But again, apostolic teaching, another word you could use today, was they were pioneers. They would go into an area where the gospel had not been proclaimed, and they would preach the gospel. Remember, the apostle often, and all apostles, prophets, and evangelists all had to be teachers. Teachers do not have to be prophets or apostles or evangelists or even pastors. So we see, but all of the fivefold are teachers. And they would go in and not only proclaim the gospel, they would do what Jesus said, which many people aren't doing today. They would go and make disciples of all nations. They didn't go making believers. If you go and study, a believer is a disciple. There is no distinction. Of course, some of our heretical teachings today will try to make a distinction. You know, you hear many people, and they'll do it with this. Jesus is my Savior, but He's not my Lord. Let me tell you what this is. It's called the doctrine of the devil. There's no such teaching in Scripture. Again, the same as James. People say, you know, well, there's faith and there's works. James says one is dead without the other. He never made a distinction. See, it's people who make distinctions. Scripture never did. Give you an example. When Jesus proclaimed the kingdom to the Jews, it said many Jews believed on him. And immediately Jesus said, immediately, he didn't wait no period of time. He immediately said, and if you continue in my word, you are my disciples indeed. What one scripture alone says he didn't see no distinction between a believer. See, this is a smooth way for many teachers to pacify so-called carnal and lukewarm Christians. Well, carnal, lukewarm, and worldly people always end up in hell. And people don't like to hear that. But if they live that way and they die that way, I have no hope to offer them in the Scripture, because the Scripture doesn't offer them. It offers them warning and repentance and get out of it, unless there's a frightful end for you. So we need to understand that. It's not a compliment to be called a carnal Christian. It's not a compliment. Paul said to be carnal-minded is death. And he said, if you walk that, you will die. And he gives them, he's not complimenting them. He's saying you're still under grace for a period of time. You better repent. The same as the woman Jezebel. Remember one of the seven churches. She was teaching idolatry in the church and teaching immorality. And Jesus himself said, I gave her space to repent. And she desires not to. Therefore, I will destroy her and her children. So there is a period, but we don't know that period. When God says enough's enough. But we judge the outward fruit. And at times with discerning of spirits, we can judge motive and intent. We judge what is taught and what is lived. This is why Paul, he blows all thinkings of theology. He makes it practical. Many people say, well, I'm a Christian. I'm just not following the Lord right now. Then you're a backslider and you're on your way to hell. Make it plain. Scripture's plain. See? But see, we want to sort of pacify it. Scripture never did. Read when Jesus messages to each one of the seven churches, and when they needed to repent, he said, repent quickly. So I've told you, and I don't believe that people remain carnal, baby, and backslide Christians for 20 and 30 years. They're deceived. They've refused to walk with God. See, something's wrong, or they got the wrong gospel. We need to go back and find out what were they given. They're not growing or progressing because they're not obeying the truth or they did not get the truth. Let's find out which. You know. But see, we need to get back and affirm what Scripture says. Where, how did I get there? Where am I at now?
Verse 4.
Verse 4. Thank you. Okay. He prayed with them. He was, you know, now I got my thought back. See, because he was an apostle, and again, apostles laid foundations. They went in and preached the gospel. They stayed, or they brought mature Christians with them to disciple the people and grow. And Paul did this on several occasions. They didn't run in and preach the gospel and leave the people to die. You know, that's not preaching the gospel. What is the gospel? Jesus said, go and preach the good news, teaching them to observe all things which I have told you. He didn't say go and give them four scriptures and get them to give mental assent to who Jesus is. That is not the gospel. That is a part of the gospel. But you don't save people by three scriptures. No, you lay the foundation. You get them on the right road, but it don't keep them on the road. See, we must live by faith, we are kept by faith, and we must be faithful to the end. See, that's the gospel. Okay, so he did this. He established this church. He checked on this church. He would even send people back and forth to see how this church was doing. But as an apostle, he felt it was his duty to pray constantly for these people that he had birthed in Christ, like he did Galatia. Remember, they were going back to the Judaizer way. They wanted to mix Christianity with the laws and the ordinances of the Old Covenant and add a lot to it that we had been delivered from. And Paul makes an interesting statement to those who had gone back and done this. He said, I will travail in the Spirit until Christ is formed in you again. Referring to, they lost it. And some of them had already gone over. Hebrews warned similar people that had gone over and were past repentance. And that those who are tempted to go back will warn not to, and how not to fall away. So he's praying for them daily. He established these churches. He laid the foundation, and he felt it was his apostolic duty. And then, after so many years, he made a circuit, remember, with Barnabas and Silas and Timothy, and often he'd try to visit these churches or send mature Christians to go and check up on them and make sure no heresies has crept in and see what kind of problems they were having. So that was the apostolic ministry. Okay? And he says, what every day he making requests for you with all joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, roughly 10 years. But what? Notice what he says here. Fellowship what? In the gospel. Now I want you to clarify something here. This doesn't mean when we have our bazaar. Our church bazaar. This doesn't mean when we get together three times a week and have a prayer breakfast and drink coffee and milk, if it is not around the Word of God and spiritual things, nothing wrong with it. It's simply not fellowship in the Spirit. See, a lot of people gather together, and they have church meetings all the time, but many times there's no fellowship of the Spirit, so actually it's not spiritual fellowship. It's just having a good time. In itself, it's neutral. But that's not fellowship in the Spirit. Fellowship and gathering together in Jesus' name means that His Word is to be proclaimed and the Spirit is to minister to the body and from the body. This is what fellowship is. You know, fellowship in the Spirit. It's a spiritual thing. So social action may or may not be. It's according again to what's behind it. So just because we meet in an institutional or organized building that has a cross on the top does not mean that's fellowship. You know, we can go meet in the dump yard. And if three of us are seeking the Lord and praying, then we're going to have fellowship and there is church. See? So often our idea of what church and fellowship is and what has become tradition are often really opposed to one another. We need to get back to Scripture. Scripture will expose and deal with tradition when it's good and when it's bad. So he's saying, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. They were still going on. Now this scripture, the next one, we're going to camp here a while. Because it's one of those scriptures that many people, and how can I word it and be delicate? Many once saved, always saved, greasy gracers use this scripture, you know, to give people a false assurance. You know, they take a scripture out of context, and this is one of them they love. I like this scripture too. But you have to take all of God's word. And we're going to get on this one, since they spend so much time perverting this one and taking it out of context. I just want to give you a few scriptures when we finish this so you can meditate on this later. Being confident. What is he being confident of? Being assured is what he's saying of this very thing. What thing? That who? Who is who? God. Christ. Who has begun a good work in you will complete it. Okay? Now, if you take that scripture out of context, there's no ifs, ands, or buts, is there? God's going to do it whether you do anything or not. And that's how it's taught. But again, it is not rightly handling God's word, and it's taken out of context. Read the context that Scripture is in. See, many people claim to quote Scripture. They do. It's simply out of the context that Scripture's using it. And you and I can do that. And we've heard the old saying, you can grab two Scriptures and put them together. Judas went and hung himself. And then go over and grab another one from Jesus. And he said, go and do thou likewise. And you can tell people that's Scripture. But it's not rightly divided Scripture, is it? And see, this is what we need to understand. This is where false teaching comes from. This is what heresy is. Adding or taking from the truth. And many false shepherds, many misguided Christians do this. Because they do not labor in the Word, and they do not walk in the Spirit. They are not going to see how to rightly handle the Word of truth. Okay, he's confident of what? That what God has begun in you, this good work, he will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Okay, we'll come back in a minute. Just as it is right for me to think this of you, because I have you in my heart, and as much as both in my chains and in my defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of me with this grace, of grace. What is he confident of? That what God has begun in them, he will complete. Why is he confident of this? First of all, he's praying for them daily. Second, you'll notice he says, you have been with fellowship with me over these years in the gospel. What have they done? They listened to the gospel. They have continued in the gospel. He's watched their walk. He's watched their life. And this gave him assurance of what? That they would continue until the completion of the work that God begun in them. Okay, hold your place there. Let me give you three scriptures. Jude. You know where that's at? Go to Jude. Remember, I believe this as much as I've read Scripture over 30 years and read the Scripture 75 to 100 times and studied it countlessly. Everything that's done by God in the spiritual realm, there is always a human response. You'll never find the divine and the human side separated in anything that's spiritual. Never. When it comes to the individual spiritual walk, you'll never see a division, no more than you'll ever see a division between faith and works. If there's true faith, there will be true spiritual works. If there's true works, there will be true faith. You can't be separated. See, James said what? Faith without works is dead. And he was talking about spiritual works. Wasn't talking about works of the law or works of the flesh, but he did call it works. What is works? Works is faith and action. Works is when faith and grace do something. See, grace means to enable. Grace is strength, ability. And that's simply what we interpret as works or good fruit. See, it's the action. So we see what? Faith and grace is active. It is not passive. It is only passive as information. But it's never active nor alive until it becomes fruit or works. See, so there isn't going to be no separation. And Paul and James makes it plainer. He said, as the spirit without the body is what? Dead. So is faith without works. You can never find one scripture where there's a split difference between faith and works, because they were never separated. See, they're a package deal. No more than you can ever find a person that is a believer without being a disciple. You can't find it in Scripture unless you want to twist Scripture. And like Peter said, he used a stronger word. He said, as they torture Scripture to their own destruction. See, we've got to be careful not to torture Scripture. Okay, notice what James 21, verse 21. Jude, thank you. 21, only chapter 1. Notice the command to the believer. after he's told them to pray in the Holy Spirit and build themselves up in the Spirit. Who is he talking to? People who are walking in the Spirit. He's told them what? Pray in the Spirit, building one another up. But notice the command he gives, not optional. Verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God. What are you to do? Keep yourselves. See, it's similar to the scripture that says, you know, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works to will and do it. Notice again, you'll always see the divine and the human side. See, there can be no fruit unless there's divine, the divine vine and the human branch. You can never see fruit. Jesus is not bearing fruit for you. He bore fruit for himself. He's going to bear fruit through you. But you do have a responsibility. And see, this is what obedience is for. This is what grace is given for. This is why all of the graces that God gives, whether they're fruits or ministries, that's what they're for. But man has a decision and a consent in the matter. And it's never forced. It must be yielded to, obeyed, submitted to, whatever word you like. Abide in, continue in. These are all saying the same thing. Okay, after you're in the Spirit, he says what? Keeping yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. He's talking about what? Complete salvation when you cross over. He didn't stop here. He told you your ability and your part was what? To keep yourself. Well, we're told how to keep ourselves in the love of God. What is the love of God? That you keep his word. And Jesus said what? If you keep my word, then you're truly my disciple. And he says, and my Father and I will love you, and we'll come and make our abode with you. But if you don't keep my word, he tells us the consequence of this. And what will happen to the branch that does not abide in the vine? It is cut off and cast aside. So what is he saying? You do have the ability to submit to the Lord, and that's why grace is given. The ability of the Holy Spirit. What is he called? He is called the Helper. You know, it's interesting. He's not called the Doer. He's called to come alongside to help. And you husbands, your wives are called helpers. Of course, today many of them want to be the doer and let the husband be the helper. See, we have to be careful. There's order. In the church, elders and people in authority have authority. And we cannot usurp authority. We have to know our calling, our place, and when it's appropriate and when not. So the Holy Spirit is the helper. He is the guider. He is the one called alongside. Notice what he's talking about. That's why he's saying what? I'm someone to help you. He didn't say, you can go sit and I'll take care of it all. That's a false grace and a false faith. Why do you think he told you to put on the whole armor of Christ? The Holy Spirit didn't say, you sit down, I'll wear it. He said, you put it on. So he shows us the responsibility to do, and we are given grace to do. That's what it's all about. See, we are given the ability of the Holy Spirit to do. See, it's not human flesh. It's not the self man. It's the man who has been cleansed and sanctified who can yield to the Holy Spirit. See, this is what he requires of us. This is what it means to walk in the Spirit, to live in the Spirit, to be spiritual, to be linked to the body. Okay, so he tells us what? If you keep yourself in the love of God, notice verses down, 24. Few more verses down. Now to him, who's the him? God, who is able. What does able mean? He's capable. He has the ability. He has the power. To do what? To keep you from falling. What is he going to do? He has the ability to keep you from stumbling, from backsliding, from sinning against him. But who is he going to do it for? Back up. If you keep yourselves in the love of God. If you don't keep yourself in the love of God, this down here does not apply to you. See, a lot of people are claiming scriptures that don't apply no more. Let me give you another example just off the top of my head. The Lord's Prayer, people never think about this one. Remember part of the Lord's Prayer said what? He said, thy kingdom come. He said, but Lord, he said, deliver us, keep us from temptation, and lead us not. What? Into temptation. And it's interesting that that was part of the Lord's Prayer, to lead us not into temptation. And we say, why would God say that? Because see, it's speaking of God as being what? The Almighty. And everything perfect and permitted, even his permissive will is allowed. And he's saying what? Do not, the prayer actually means, do not permit me, Lord,
to enter into needless temptation, that which is not of you. You know why? Because he's not going to give no grace for this. Remember the scripture that says what? Paul said what? Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its desires. If you make provision, then you are going to be led into needless temptation, and God cannot help you. See? But if we do not make provision, and we keep short accounts with the Lord, and we do not rebel consciously against Him, then we can take the scripture that Paul said. You know, he said, take heed when you think you stand, lest you fall. Don't be arrogant and proud of your spirituality. He said, for God will not allow you to be tempted above that which you are able. But with every temptation, what will He do? Make a way to escape, that you'll be able to bear it. But if you are fulfilling the lust of the flesh and entertaining sin, that scripture's canceled. He will not make a way for you. See? So who has the choice in the matter? We do. So if we keep ourselves in the love, what is he saying? I set the boundaries. Now it's interesting. Let me give you an Old Testament one. Job. No, I'll even give you Jesus too. Both of them. Notice both of them. Job of the old. God himself said it. The devil didn't say it. Look at him. He said, devil, he said, look at this man. There is none like him in all the earth. One who is upright, who fears the Lord and hates evil. Now, was God lying? He meant it, didn't he? He says, if anybody's righteous and knows how to obey me, this is the guy. And it's interesting, we see the lesson and we see the devil come along. But remember, it's interesting, the devil had to appear before God at seasons like angels do. And it was God who initiated the conversation. People think that the devil tricked God. No, it's God who initiated. He said to him, where have you gone? And where have you been? And where have you come from? And he said, well, I've been going up and to and from the earth. And then God says to him, have you considered my servant Job? That there's none like him in all the earth. Who instigated it? And then in the devil's sarcasm, he says, well, I guess he does. Look what you've done. You've blessed him and you have put a hedge about him. Uh-oh, he gave something away, didn't he? What was he saying? Because Job was upright and feared the Lord and hated evil, that God put a hedge around him. What was the hedge? God was saying to Job, if you obey me and you seek me, and you keep short accounts of me, and you make sacrifice when you fail, and you don't continue in your sin, what does he say? I'll put a hedge around you. And then the devil cannot go beyond the hedge. But see, God was the one who allowed the devil to go beyond the hedge. Why? To prove Job and to take him deeper. And he surely did. Wouldn't you like to be Job? Now, notice Jesus, the same thing. Jesus lived, what, 30 years faithfully as a man, without ministry, basically. And as soon as he's filled with the Spirit... People love to be filled with the Spirit. They want to be baptized with the Spirit. They don't like what comes later, though. Yeah, they want the gifts and they want all the visions and signs, but they don't want what comes later. And it says, and after he was baptized with the Holy Spirit, why was he filled with the Spirit? For ministry. You know, he was anointed as a man for ministry. And the Holy Spirit came upon him. And immediately, the scripture says, he was driven into the wilderness to be tested by the devil. Who sent him in the wilderness? The Holy Spirit. He says, you go and meet him. I have someone waiting for you. Now, see, in Job's case, Job didn't say, hey, I'm here. You know, he didn't know what was going on. But Jesus was said what? He was, as soon as he was filled with the Spirit, what did he do? He was driven into the wilderness to be tested of the devil. He wasn't sent into the wilderness, and the devil wasn't sent to test him mightily until he had the Holy Spirit's anointing. See, it wasn't needed. And he tested and challenged him for 40 days on every issue. And then the scripture says, he came down in the power of the Spirit. And then he began to do his ministries. See, God tested his character. He said what? What he's saying to us? I've given you the armor. Now put it on. Because you are going to have battles. You know, and a lot of people think the armor is optional. The helmet of salvation. No, because if the enemy splits your intellectual mind and your knowledge of the Word, he'll destroy your soul and your spirit in hell. No, he says, you put it on. See, but you notice again, the human side and the divine side. Salvation is simply us yielding to God's righteousness, but it's a working righteousness. See, people are trying to make salvation some little gift that God gives you and you put it in your pocket. And then you go live as you please. No, the scripture calls salvation communion and relationship with Jesus Christ. He said, this is eternal life, to know God, the true God, and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. And the word know is communion, being one in spirit. It ain't to know about. It is an information about. So what is salvation? Christ is salvation. Our linking with Jesus is what salvation is. He has made unto us salvation. Another scripture, 1 Thessalonians. You holding your place? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I'll read the verse before just so you'll understand. Verse 21, chapter 5. Test all things. Well, let's back up one more. Let's back up two more. 19. Do not quench the Spirit. Isn't this terrible? He has to tell a Christian this. Do not quench the Spirit. Isn't this interesting? Do not despise prophesying. Who in their right mind would despise prophesying? Well, some of the silly prophecies we hear today, I despise them. You know, and all this bunk that we know ain't the Lord. It's a bunch of fanaticism. And people that don't even know Scripture and don't even know how to follow the Lord are running around prophesying. No, true prophecy speaks the mind of Christ for the matter and for the moment. Anointed preaching, anointed teaching, or speaking God's mind. And he said what? Don't despise it. You know, it's the same word he used when he said, don't despise the chastening of the Lord. Why? There's a consequence. To resist the Holy Spirit, you open yourself up to lies and deception. See, that's why he's warning them, don't do this. Test all things. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from all forms of evil. Now notice the four or five commands he's given here to do something, didn't he? Now let me tell you a little secret. If you don't do these things, what's following won't work. And notice what he says here. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. Okay, similar word that he used in verse 6. You know, I have confidence that what he has begun in you, this good work, he will complete at the day of his coming. He's saying something similar here. What is he saying? I pray the God of peace will sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless. People don't like that word. Blameless at the coming of the Lord. He's saying the same thing to those at Philippi. When your final salvation comes, that you'll be standing what? Complete. Like John says, you won't be ashamed at his coming. And be disregarded as an unfaithful servant or a backslider. Okay? And he who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. I hear so many people read those two scriptures and they never read what's before it. And they claim that again. Oh, God's going to do this. Yeah, he'll do that. If you're careful to do what? Abstain from every form of evil. And don't quench the Spirit. And don't despise the prophetic word. Because you don't like it. And don't despise the prophetic word when it cuts you and it admonishes you and it warns you. See, most of the prophecies we hear in today is, oh, I love you so much, you're so sweet, no matter what you do, I love you, and I'm going to drag you into heaven by your feet, kicking and screaming. No, that's false doctrine, false prophecies. And people are running around looking for a positive word like Ahab, and God don't have nothing positive to say to them because they're carnal, worldly, and lukewarm. And if he does speak a prophetic word to them, you know what it's going to be? Repent, for the judgment of God is at hand. Repent, or the wrath of God will judge you. See, God don't have positive words. He doesn't build self-esteem to a carnal, worldly, self-seeking person. It's contrary to his character and his nature. And they shall run to and fro. Didn't Amos say it? They shall run to and fro, seeking the truth, but shall never find it. For God will send a famine of the hearing of the word. He's not going to send a famine of the word. It's the hearing. He won't open their ears. See, because they're coming to him, and when he convicts them, or he convicts the backslider, or he reproves the Christian, they say, well, I want something positive. And don't tell me that. Tell me something good. And God looks at that and says, what a wicked attitude. I guess I'll send him a lying prophecy like I did Ahab. Read Ahab! Read what Ahab said. 400 prophets told him, go, and God's going to give you the victory. And Jehoshaphat, the righteous king, who got himself in trouble by linking himself with a worldly king, and got defeated later. Notice what he said. This guy had an ounce of discernment because he was righteous. He heard 400 prophets who were Baal's prophets who used the name of Jehovah Well, don't we have them today? We have a multitude of ministers and television who use the name of Jesus who are of the devil. They're angels of light. They're false teachers, false prophets. But they'll use the Lord's name and they'll use scripture when it suits them. And it's interesting what Ahab said. Isn't there anyone here other than these that speaks about Jehovah? You know, if Ahab was thinking, really, Jehoshaphat had insulted him. He simply had said in a polite way, I don't get a witness to any of this. You know, all of this prophecy don't bear witness with me. Don't you have any prophet of the Lord? And Ahab gives himself away, doesn't he? What does he say? Well, there's one left. You know what he was saying? There's one left because Jezebel killed the rest of them and had 100 of them hiding in caves. See, she was out to kill them. He said, oh, there's one left, but notice what he says. But I hate him, for he never prophesies anything good. Isn't this astounding? He revealed his heart, didn't he? And see, we have people like that today. I have them. They'll come and say, I just want a positive word, you know. And every time I come and sit under you, convict me. You know what I say? It's because you're still in sin. That's why it convicts you. If you get out of sin, it would warn you. It wouldn't disturb you. You'd say, hey, I need to take the admonishment. And I said, later on, I might need this. But I don't want to hear that. Tell me something good. Well, that is something good. It's keeping them out of hell until they reject it. See? But see, the people, we're there, will not endure sound teaching. We are there. If you want to know where that time is, we're there now. But shall heap to themselves teachers with itching ears. The self-esteem teachers. The prosperity teachers. Let me name some more. The greasy grace ones. You know? The psychology ones. You know? They'll mix all this stuff in because the Word of God, they don't like it. They don't want to do what it says because it's costly to the old man. And they want to build the old man up. And God only has one solution for the old man, death. He never has no intention of patching the old man up. Death is the only solution for the old self-centered person. Okay? And where am I? Okay, go back one more. Hebrews 6. And I like this scripture. And again, the greasy graces like this one too. They just don't like the scriptures before and after. Hebrews 6, verse 9. He just finished telling them about foundational Christianities. He just talked about those falling away and that some of them would never be saved, that they had passed repentance and it was impossible to renew them again. They had apostatized. Now, don't you let anybody tell you that people can backslide and come back to God anytime they want to. You don't know when God shuts the door. That's His prerogative. You know, Noah preached for 120 years and the door was opened. But when God shut the door and the rain started, I'm sure there were a lot of them trying to beat on that door. They were believers then. They believed everything He said. You know there are no unbelievers in hell? They believe everything now. It's too late, but they do believe it, you know. So He was saying there's a place that people can resist the Holy Spirit like Saul did. And then God didn't speak to him no more. And He sent an evil spirit to him when His Holy Spirit left him. And he sought God, and God would not be found of him no more. And even the great intercessor Samuel prayed for him and wept for him as he had done many times. And he just went back and prayed. And God Himself comes on the scene and says, how long will you pray for him, seeing that I've rejected him? And I will not change my mind. See, that's the danger when people want to play with the Holy Spirit. They don't know who they're playing with. No man comes to God lest the Spirit of my Father draws him, and no backslider is going to come back to God either without that. And I know people backslid and come back, and James is the one who says it too. He says, and brother, if any of you do err from the truth, brothers, and one convert him, gets him saved again. He says, you have done what? You have covered a multitude of sins and saved a soul from death. So he's saying what? People do come back to God. You just don't know when God says enough's enough. He's sovereign, and that's His prerogative to say enough's enough. And that ain't our call. That's why I tell people, don't play with God's grace, because you don't know when He's going to rise up and shut the door. That's His business, not ours. Okay, notice what he says. But beloved, I was simply telling you that. He told those who were hopeless after they had despised the Spirit of grace and trample the blood of Christ again. And then he says something interesting. But beloved, several translations, we are confident. Notice that word again. We are assured.
We are persuaded of better things concerning you. Yes, the things that follow salvation, though we speak in this manner. Now, see, all your greasy graces say, Paul really didn't believe they were going to backslide. He was just saying this. No. You know why he was persuaded better things of these people? Because they had endured thus far and hadn't backslid. And they were taking his epistle seriously and his warning seriously, you know. And so what was he persuaded of? That you're not going to fall away. But he didn't say you have a sure guarantee that you're not going to fall away. No, he was persuaded because he watched their lives. He saw they'd got to right where they were and had lost everything and hadn't gone back. And some had gone back. And Paul was warning them, don't you do that. Because you don't know your end if you go back. You may not be able to come back to God. God may not show mercy to those who resist the Holy Spirit. What did he say? If people under the law were judged by two witnesses, how much greater punishment those who despise the Spirit of grace. King Saul despised the Spirit of grace, and he was unrepentant. And God sent an evil spirit, and he died out of God. Same thing happened to Solomon. People don't like to hear that. All of his wisdom didn't get him nowhere. You know what was so profound about Solomon? He had all the wisdom in the world, and he didn't listen to it. So you can have all the Bible knowledge you want, and if you don't do it and listen to it, you're no better off than Solomon, and you'll end up in the same place Solomon went. And I don't care what the greasy graces say. He ended up in hell with Saul. Follow his end. The scripture itself says, and he, says his wives, turned his heart from serving Jehovah. They turned his heart away from Jehovah. By the time Solomon's dying at 60 years old, you believe he was that young? 60 years old. He was offering his own children as sacrifices on Moloch and other gods and of his wives' gods. You think he was saved? Most certainly not. But he sure was gifted of God, and he sure followed the Lord when he was young, didn't he? But he didn't follow through. And all of his wisdom didn't get him nowhere. But he died with wisdom. He just didn't listen to the wisdom. Okay, let's take about a 3 or 4 minute break.